Judges chapter 8 and look at verse number 15. Gideon has a job to do. He gives the slaying of two kings, Zebah and Zalmunna, to his firstborn, Jether. He said, "You slew my brothers and my sisters." He said, "What'd you do that for?" He said, "Because they were children of the king. That's why we slew them." He said, "If you would have kept them alive, I'd keep you alive." Then if you look there at verse number 20, and he said unto Jether, this is Gideon's firstborn, his firstborn son, "Up and slay them." But this little phrase here, "But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth." Because of immaturity, Gideon's son Jether couldn't be depended on. Jether had a sword. He was wearing it on his side, but he was scared to use it. He had been trained with a sword, but he was scared to use it. He had the outward appearance of a warrior, but he couldn't fight. His immaturity didn't allow his obedience to overcome his fear. The answer to the problem is in verse 21. If you look at it, what ought to be marked in your Bible is right there. It says, "Then Zebah and Zalmunna said, Rise thou and fall upon us." And this little phrase right here, "For as the man is, so is his strength." That's the key to the verse. He says here, even the kings watch Gideon, tells Jether, "Fall on these men and kill them right now." And the youth didn't even draw his sword. He put his hand on his sword. His dad's telling him, "Kill these two kings right now. They killed your uncles. They killed my brothers." You've already heard them say that. And the youth didn't draw his sword. It says because he feared. And then the two kings that were ordered to be killed say to the boy, "Kill us. You're only as strong as your strength is." Isn't that strange? The two kings that are due to be executed are watching the youth struggle, doesn't even draw his sword. "Son, draw the sword. Do what your father is asking you to do. Execute us." Isn't that strange? The men that are due to die are saying, "Son, draw the sword." And the youth doesn't draw his sword because he feared. Because he feared. When God tells us in the Bible, "As the man is, so is his strength," he's not talking about a man's strength over others. He's talking about a man's strength over himself. Proverbs 11:16 says, "Strong men retain riches." Strong men. God's definition of a strong man is someone who has enough self-control that they don't have to spend the money that's in their pocket. They can control themselves. They're not whimsical buyers. I can control my desires. I can control my wants. I don't have to spend. I can retain riches. That doesn't mean he isn't frugal. It also doesn't mean that he's a spendthrift. It just means he has self-control. Proverbs 25:28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit," your attitude, your outlook on life, that's your spirit, "is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Think about this just for a second. God says, if you can't control you, you're basically left open to every attack. You don't have any walls. You have nothing to protect you because your greatest enemy is you. And if you can't control you, everybody else does. Right? "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." No protection. Listen closely. Maturity is measured by your ability to give to someone else what was once provided for you. How do we measure maturity in people? I know adults that aren't mature. Just because your age doesn't determine your maturity. Your ability to help others determines your maturity. I've seen some teenagers that were pretty mature. They provided for others what was once given to them. Someone helped them in school, and then I watched them help others. Someone has given them money. I've watched them give money to others. You're mature. I've seen some very immature adults. They provide for no one. All they do is sap. That's called immaturity. Let me describe to you immaturity one more time. Maturity is measured by your ability to give to someone else what was once provided for you. Maturity is when you're able to feed yourself. Immaturity is when you're fed. Immaturity is when you're given money. Maturity is when you give money to others. And I'm not talking enablement. I'm just talking about providing for others. Judges 8:20 says, "But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth." Doesn't say his age, it just says he was a youth. And when the time came for him to obey, I think Gideon was disappointed and shocked that his son, his firstborn son, failed to do what he was commanded to because of fear. Son, you haven't learned to overcome your fear yet? The enemy, Gideon, Jether, and everybody there is watching this boy shake when it's time to execute, and he never draws his sword. He knows he's supposed to. Son, draw the sword. Draw the sword and execute. Even the men being executed. Son, kill us. How hard is it? Here, I tell you what. Pull the sword out, hold it there, and we'll fall on it. It doesn't say that. I know it doesn't say that. But they're going, son, we'll make it easy for you. I don't know. But he's saying, draw the sword. And he never draws the sword for fear. There are battles that every person must face. And God allows the teen years in your life to be spent preparing and planning to face the battles and the hardships of life. I am not of those who think that the teenage years are supposed to be spent partying. Yay, live it up. If you aren't careful, you're going to really think that life is like your teen years. Did you know you only get 3 months off in the summer when you're in high school and school? Did you know that? There's nothing in life that compares to that. It all ends when you graduate. And if you aren't careful, this is hard. Okay, it's June, time for off. No, it's time to keep on working. That's life. It used to be they got you off in school and then you went to the fields to work. Rural days are over. We're pretty much city folk now. So guess what? Now, summer is to me where I sleep in till noon. Because I don't do moanings. Okay? You want to say it. If you aren't careful, you're going to develop habits in your teen years that you are going to struggle to overcome when you become an adult. You can't sleep. Well, okay, I guess if you're on welfare, you can sleep in till noon. Okay, but I don't think you want to be on welfare. Your teen years are supposed to be spent developing habits that you can use for life. You're supposed to be maturing and training yourself. One day you're going to be a husband. One day you're going to be a wife. One day you're going to be providing for others. I've got to do my studies so I can go to college and get a degree and so I can provide for my family and work. And I'm developing this and my work ethic and I don't quit and all those things. If the youth's maturity is found to be weak because he feared, then I think your maturity is found strong because of boldness. Doesn't it say in Proverbs 29:5, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." To the degree you fear man is the degree you don't fear the Lord. Think about what I just said. If you care what other people think, then you don't care what God thinks. You can't. You cannot please everybody and God. You have to decide, I'm going to live for the Lord. If you fear what man or other people think, then you're weak spiritually. If you fear God, then you have security. When you fear God, your security allows boldness or freedom of speech. That's what the word boldness means. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Acts 4:13, I know you know this, but just listen. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Guess where your boldness comes from? Your time with the Lord. The more time you spend walking with God and reading your Bible and learning what God wants you to do, the bolder you become. And the more you mold your life after, do you like me? Do you like me? Oh, somebody needs to like me. I need to get on Facebook. Does anybody out there like me? Oh, don't unfriend me. Oh, don't you dare unfriend me. Oh. When you're so controlled what other people think, I've never seen a society so controlled by social media. I get emails all the time. So-and-so just posted a new picture on their Facebook page. I'm like, who cares? I go, delete, 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 delete. So-and-so just made a new post. So what? I don't do Facebook, just so everybody knows. You deleted my post? Okay. I've never seen somebody wrapped up so much in what the rest of the world is doing. You know, Princess Diana, 20 years since her death or whatever. I don't care about England. I'm an American. Amen? Okay, I'm sorry she died. I wish she wouldn't have. I think it's tragic, but I don't care. Do you understand? But that's England. You're right. They're in a Muslim mess right now. I'm glad I'm not an Englander. I don't want to live in the UK. I live in America. I don't care what's happening around the rest of the world. Do you understand? You ought to love everybody. I do. I just don't care where the latest earthquake was. Do you understand? Okay, but that's the society. We're global now. Do you understand? Everything's tied together. You got to know what's going around all over the world. And therefore, that does what? I think that leaves weak people open to be controlled by the opinion of others. This youth in Judges, he feared. How can you develop and grow so that the Lord, when God tells you it's time to draw your sword, you don't stand. I know Christians. When it's time to stand, when it's time to fight, when it's time to execute righteousness, it's time to go soul winning. What's everybody going to think? It says he drew not his sword because he feared. Tonight's message is called A Youth That God Can Depend On. Can you take your Bible and go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1? How can you develop and grow so that the Lord can depend on you one day? What are you supposed to be doing in your teenage years now so that when the time comes to draw your sword and God says, pull the sword? You know the sword's the Bible. Execute judgment. Do what you've been commanded to do. You don't stand there and I believe the first things a teenager is supposed to do to be a youth that God can depend on. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. And then look at this little phrase, which is the first commandment with promise. To love and honor your parents. Did you know in the Bible, you're either a child or an adult? Did you know that teenager isn't in the Bible? This doesn't do a whole lot for your ego. Okay, so hang on there. But did you know there's no such, teenager is a new word? Did you know until you're 21, you're a child in the Bible's eyes? Did you know it was that way until the 1950s? Nobody went, 13, oh, you're a teenager. Now we have children, teenagers, and adults. In the Bible's eyes, you're still a child. Children, obey your parents. You say, why is this so important? You can't love God if you have frustrations or anger or hatred or resentment toward your parents. You can't. For you, until you're 21, you're to love and honor your parents. You say, well, I love God, but I don't love my parents. That's impossible. It's impossible. As a matter of fact, I can tell how much you love God by how much you love your parents. Because you don't love your heavenly Father, who you can't see, it says that in 1 John, more than you love your earthly father that you can see. It's impossible. That's why when you as a teenager have anger or resentment or frustration or you don't know. I had things about my parents I didn't understand. They'd never parented teenagers before. I did some things to make my parents pull their hair out. We won't go into all that tonight. See, when you're a dad, you learn this look. This is the dad look. You ready? What? All dads do that. All dads go, what? What'd you do? Why would you do that? All dads do that. I'm working very hard at my face not locking that way. Do you understand? I have 5 kids. I constantly go, what? What? Why would you do that? Why would you? Why? What in the world? What were you thinking? I wasn't. I know. Why weren't you thinking? I got great kids. I'm proud of my kids. I'm just saying, that's the dad look. You learn the dad look. What? Oh my goodness. What? Let me rephrase this. You can't be wrong with your parents and right with God. You may not always understand your parents. God doesn't command you to understand your parents. You do have to obey and honor them. That is a command. And you go nowhere in the Christian life when you're upset with your parents. You stymie yourself spiritually. You say, well, they just normally, here's what happens. As a teenager, you don't understand what your parents are doing. You go off to college, you come back, and it's like, wow, mom and dad sure did get smart. They didn't. They're growing. You got smarter. You learn not to be so selfish. I want to help you tonight, and I want you to think, but listen, your parents are your God-given authorities. God put you in their house. If you're in a divorced house, did you know more than half kids are? If you are not in a divorced house, you need to praise God. If you are in a home where there was a divorce, Jesus had a stepdad. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows. Yes, the Lord does know what you're going through. Whether you're in a house that has had a divorce or you're not in a house that has not had a divorce, Jesus knows what you're going through. And you, when you isolate yourself and you say, nobody knows what I'm going through, then you start going, now I'm going to take care of me because nobody understands me. That's a very dangerous place to be at. Because now you start doing, because now you get to do whatever you want since nobody understands you. Don't do that. Don't do that. Nobody understands me. No, God understands you. And God put you in that home. I've heard this. But we live one way at church and we live another way at home. God put you there. You didn't know. I don't think it's that way. But I've heard teenagers say that. If it is a double standard, then guess what you're supposed to be learning? How to deal with it. You don't criticize your parents. You don't get upset. You yield and say, you know what? I'm only in my home for 18 years, and I have to learn from this home that God put me in for the short period of time that I'm here. One day, you'll be gone. At least, we hope you are. That's a good thing. You know, if you're still 60 and living at home in your mother's basement collecting potholders, that's bad. So when I say we hope you're gone, that's a good thing. We want you to grow up, right? That's a good thing. That's not. What else can you do to mature so that the Lord can depend on you? Would you take your Bible and go to Ezekiel 22? Ezekiel 22. So the first thing, your first job as a teenager, until you're 21, I think scripturally you're supposed to obey and honor your parents. And when you don't, that's why it scares me to watch a teenager or hear a teenager criticize their parents. Well, I just don't like. Well, my mom and I just disagree. Careful. That's dangerous. It's dangerous to talk that way. It doesn't mean that your mom and you aren't going to disagree. In Ezekiel chapter 22, I'm going to read real quick, and verse 7 is what I want to draw your attention to, but watch this. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, follow along here, watch this, saying, verse 2, now thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her, look at these words, abominations. Then say thou, thus saith the Lord God, thy city sheddeth blood in the middle of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made, and thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen, and a mocking to all countries. So as you read this, we're only at verse number four, a mocking to all countries, abominations, bloody city. Does this sound like a city that God is pleased with? No, this is judgment, this is negative. Watch, look at verse number 5. Those that be near and those that be far from thee shall mock thee, which art infamous and much vexed. Behold, the princes of Israel, every one were in thee to their power to shed blood. Look at verse 7. In thee have they set light by father and mother. I wish you'd underline that and think about it. Here's this city that God is upset with. And he says, you know what angers me? Is when you set a light by your father and mother. What does a light do? A light exposes, right? A light doesn't make anything appear. It just lets you see what's already there. Did you know you're never to take problems from your home and broadcast them? Did you know you're never supposed to talk about... You ought to be able to go to your God-given authorities with your frustrations, but you're never to talk about your parents with each other, your frustrations. The only thing you ought to be talking about with each other is how much you love your mom and dad. You know what my dad did for me last week? You know what my mom did for me last week? You ought to be talking about that, but when you take a negative and you say, you know, my dad really ticked me off last week. He told me we were going to go shopping and he was going to get me a go-kart, and then it didn't happen. That man... My dad's always doing stuff. You're setting a light by your father and mother. And God says that's the trait of a city that's under judgment. And God says that is abominations. God said don't ever expose. Your parents have flaws. There's nobody's parents in this church that I know that are not that don't every one of us have flaws. If you give my kids enough money, they'll tell you what my flaws are. No, I'm just kidding. I have flaws, but they're not supposed to talk to you about it. They're not supposed to, isn't that what the phrase says in your Bible? Don't ever set a light by your father and mother. Don't put a candle that draws attention. They all have flaws. They're sinners. I think it should encourage you that they're trying. The fact that they have you in church means they're trying. Do you understand? It doesn't fix everything, but they're trying. So don't take any... Listen, I love this old statement. Dirty laundry should stay at home. If dad blows it or dad makes a mistake, none of you should be talking about it. That makes for weak youth. Because later on, when it's time to draw the sword and God says, draw the sword, you've developed habits that are critical and you've brought judgment on yourself. I didn't say that there's not some things that maybe you might need some counsel on or help. And if you're that frustrated, my goodness, you can come and see me and I'll help you with your parents. And watch this, I'll never direct you away from your parents. Never. Doesn't it say in the Malachi, the sign of a prophet is someone who helps the hearts of the fathers go to the heart of the children? I never direct a child away from their parents. I always you say, well, I'm just frustrated with this. Well, good, then let me help you love them. Let me let you see what you don't know. Let me show you how hard they're working for you. Let me show you some things you didn't see. But don't ever set a light by your parents, by your father and mother. That means don't ever expose what they do wrong. That brings judgment on you. Let's look at another thing. What else? I said obey your father and mother. What makes you strong? What should you be working on now? obeying and honoring your father and mother. Don't settle light. Be careful about criticism. And look, that's not to say if we have new teenagers, there might be new teenagers come to the youth group and they haven't been taught this. And you'll hear them say, "Boy, I tell you what, my mom just really ticked me off this week." You're going to have to handle yourself carefully. "Boy, I'm sorry, you're really struggling with your mom?" "Yeah, I'm telling you what," and they're used to in the public school just letting it fly. "Boy, I hate this, and yeah, I hate my dad. Man, I hate..." Boy, if you can't help them, then you ought to say, "You know what, you need to go see Preacher. Preacher could help you with that. Preacher could help you with that." Don't jump on them, you know what I mean? Antichrist, you know what I mean? Don't do that. But at the same time, you should be able to help him. And watch this. One day, if we bring teenagers in here, that they haven't had your training. They haven't been taught what you've been taught. Help them out. Help them out. Point them to the right authority. What else can you do? What else can you do? Go to Psalm 17. Okay, Psalm 71. Psalm 71. What else would cause you to fear as a youth? Look at Psalm 71, verse 17. "O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works." Psalm 71, 17. He says, "From my youth I have learned the Bible." You ought to praise God for your church foundation that your parents have worked hard to establish for you. Let me just read you this. You know what your youth should be like? God says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Life gets harder as you get older. Serve God in your youth. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, and spirit." You say, how come you're telling me this? What else would make your youth fear so that when it's time to draw the sword, you can't be depended on? Pursuing relationships with the opposite sex as a teenager. Listen, I never encourage any teenager to date, ever. Ever. A teenager has many dangers to face nowadays that can quench any spiritual fire that they have. You say, like what? Social media and pornography on the internet. I didn't have that dealing up with when I was a kid. We didn't have that. You don't even know what a phone booth is. You know what I mean? I mean, phone, you know, when you talk about Superman going in there and changing, you know, in a phone booth, your generation doesn't even know what a phone booth is. You're concerned about how big or how small your cell phone is, you know. One day it's going to be, you know, one day you're just going to stick it to your face. You say, what else could quench your spiritual fire? The wrong crowd can. Jobs as a teenager that take you out of church that never should be allowed. You say, well, I got to work. I know, when you get a job, tell them, "I don't work on Sundays and I don't work on Wednesdays." Tell them. You know how many teenagers I've watched get on fire for God and then they get a job? "Well, I got to work." "Yeah, but you're not in church." "Well, it's a rough world, you know." "Yeah, you're working at being a typical American." "I just don't have time for God. I don't hate God. I just don't have time for God." You know how it is. You know, hey, you don't want me living under a bridge, do you? No, you don't. So I got to go to work. See, I can't be there on Sunday. And you don't know how many adults have worked with teenagers and then watched them literally, "Well, I got to work." When you go get a job, why don't you pray before you get a job and say, "God, give me a job where I don't have to work on Sundays and I don't have to work on Wednesdays so I can be in church." I think being in church is more important than your job. You say, what else can quench your fire? Hollywood movies and the media that's pushing dating. This doesn't mean I'm automatically for a spousal. I'm only for that when the parents are for it because it's the only way it can happen. You say, what's a spousal? A spousal in the Bible is when two parents would take this parent of a boy and this parent of a girl. They would arrange for their children one day when they were old enough to be married. We don't do that in America. We play the dating game. I'm more for a spousal than I'm for dating. You say, how come? In your teen years, as your body develops, the Lord made your sexuality to your core. That means boys are going to like girls and girls are going to like boys. Amen? That's good. That's a good thing. That's good. That's healthy. We want it that way. Trust me, nowadays with the transgendered garbage, no, we want it that way. We're glad. If you say, I am attracted to a boy and you're a girl, we're like, glory to God. That's good. That's good. We want that. If you're a boy and you're attracted to a girl, whew, keep on going. Okay, we want that. But did you know it's going to happen at different rates and at different times? And did you know that as you get older, it's going to increase? You do know that, right? That means when you allow your emotions and feelings to dictate your actions instead of Bible principles, you start free-falling spiritually. Please be careful. I tell teenagers all the time, I don't know all that you can do for God. I only know what I don't want you doing. Every one of you has untold potential for the Lord. Every one of you. There's no telling what any one of you could do if you'll give yourself to the Lord. We've got plenty of examples of what happens when a teenager doesn't give themselves to the Lord. They're a dime a dozen. But there's no telling what you could do if you'll give yourself to God. I wish I could say, you know, the one thing you need in your life and the reason you're such a spiritual dud and the reason you really don't know what's going on in life and the reason you don't love God is, you know, it's just because you don't have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. I can't say that without lying. Of the married couples you ask who have done the boyfriend-girlfriend game, they all first say, well, you know, I guess I never thought about it, but now that I think about it, it did cause, you ready? I've polled married couples, and I said, what was it like in your youth group when the dating was going on? This is what they said. You know, it caused tension in the youth department, because you never know who's liking who for how long. And then when the gears are going to change, and then somebody, they're not liking them anymore? Yeah, they're not liking them, they're liking them. And it just causes nothing but tension. Nothing but tension. It causes tension among boys. It causes tension among girls. It causes tension between parents and teenagers. It causes immorality at an early age. It causes a fear of meeting former girlfriends, a fear of meeting former boyfriends. I was raised in public school. I remember our school was a square, and you had the lockers in the thing. And I remember, you know, so-and-so would break up, and the girl would come around the hallway and see him, you know, and then she'd turn around, you know, they must have broke up last week. I remember that. It was a constant drama. It was constant drama. You say, what else did it cause? It causes jealousy. Listen closely. What does dating in the teenage years cause? It causes an impure thought life. It can lead to teen pregnancies. And when somebody says, oh, just date around. Just date around. Come on, don't get serious. Just date around. When you get married, you're not supposed to do that. Dating doesn't train you to be married. Dating trains you to fish. When you get married, it's supposed to be for one to one person for life. If you're a guy, a holy thought is this: I don't know who she is, but God made one lady for me. God made someone for you. A holy thought for a girl is this: God made me for somebody. I was created by God for somebody to help them complete the will of God for their life. That's a holy thought. That means this: I don't think boys ought to touch girls and girls ought to touch boys, because 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1 says it's not good that a man touch a woman. I don't think you ought to kiss anybody until you're married. I don't think you ought to, I'm definitely against necking and petting. You say, why? If you don't marry him, you kissed another man's or another woman's husband or wife. No, I think the first person you ought to kiss is when you're at the wedding altar. The first hand you ought to hold should be your spouse at the wedding altar. I think you should be virgin until you're married. That should be your goal. One thing that would really help is if each one of you teenagers had this rule: nobody touches me. I'll never walk up to a teenage girl and put my hand on your shoulder. I don't do that. I might shake your hand. That's it. Good to have you today. God bless you. Okay, I'll do that. But I don't hug the girls, and I'm never going to. I hug my daughter. I hug my wife. That's it. The only man that ought to be hugging you until you get married is your daddy. Amen? That's it. Grandpa, okay. I forgot, grandpa. Okay, got to put grandpa in there. Okay. How come? I'm watching the time. Boy-hungry girls make unspiritual wives. Girl-hungry guys make unspiritual and sometimes perverted husbands and dads. I've never heard that discredited. You say, well, you have to control yourself. You're either preparing for marriage or you're learning bad habits that you're going to have to break when you get married. Here we go. You say, how come dating as a teenager is dangerous? Number one, the woman is a completer. That's in Genesis. The woman is a completer. Adam was given a job by God, then he was given a wife. How can you date anybody until your number one question ought to be this: what does God want you to do? And if he's a dud, how can he be a husband to you? A fun question to ask when you do start dating, when you start to college, is this: what does God want you to do? And if he's a dud, like, I don't know. Trust me, if he doesn't know what God wants him to do, he's not going to make a good husband. And I'm not talking about they have to be a preacher or a missionary. I'm talking about they ought to be set on, this is what God wants me to do. Adam was given a direction by God and a job, then he was given a wife. He wasn't given a wife and then said, well, okay. God goes, well, I guess I got to come up with here. Keep the garden. Both y'all keep the garden. It's backwards. You're supposed to be concerned about God's will for your life, then God gives you your spouse. You put God first. You don't put the opposite sex first and then try to figure out, okay, well, we're married and living in the basement together. I guess we need to figure out something to do. You got it all backwards. You got it all backwards. Put the will of God first. How come dating is dangerous as a teenager? When you don't, listen closely, I'm almost done. When you don't have your spiritual life together, listen, you don't have anything to offer anyone except the physical. If your spiritual life's a joke, and your Bible reading is a joke, and your prayer time is a joke, then you're not mature enough to put another member, a member of the opposite sex, in your life. If you don't have anything spiritual to offer, then what? The only thing that's left is the physical. You're out of balance. It's out of whack. It needs to stop. Do you understand? Put God first. Get spiritual to where you have something to offer someone who's living for God. Versus, well, what'd you get out of your Bible reading this morning? I don't know. I don't read my Bible. I read it in church. We have to take it to Sunday school. Really? That's a dud. Girl or guy. How come it's dangerous to date as a teenager? Listen closely. With your hormones running wild in your body, listen, can you really make the right choice by trusting your feelings and passions right now? The answer to the question is no. You're not done maturing. You're not done developing yet. How can you trust, you know what I mean? And trust me, I remember being a teenager, and praise God I wasn't a girl, okay? That was a blessing. It was bad enough being a teenage boy developing and growing up. But when you got all those hormones and emotions running wild, how can you trust your feelings? Why would you? That's why you need your parents. That's why you need your Sunday school teacher. That's why you need your preacher. You can't trust yourself. Don't trust yourself now. If all of the other relationships that you were placed in are not correct, then you're not interested, then you are only interested in the physical. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Listen, your first relationship is supposed to be with God. Your next relationship is with your parents. Your next relationship is with your brothers and sisters, and your next relationship is with your friends. And when your relationship with your parents isn't right, then you're not ready to date. When your relationship with your brothers and sisters isn't right, you're not ready to date. And when your relationship with your... when you can't be a friend, you're not ready to date. You'll pick your spouse just like you pick your friends. And if the way you pick your friends is, do you like me? Do you like me? Oh, okay. When it's not, there's nothing spiritual in the foundation. That's how you're going to pick your... you're not ready to pick a spouse yet. I want you to be happily married. There isn't an adult in here that doesn't want every teenager to be happily married. You say, I don't care if your parents... okay, I know the parents in here go to church. But if your parents didn't go to church, they still want you happily married. I have never met a parent that did not want their child happily married someday. That's the goal for every parent in here. Every parent wants you happily married. What could you do to mess that up? Learn to be a friend. Friendship is supposed to be based on, I'm standing on the Bible and I'm doing what's right. I put God first and then God gives you friends. Not, do you approve of what I'm talking about? Do you like what I'm saying? Well, when you quit agreeing with me, then you're no longer my friend. That's not a true friend. A true friend will always lead you to do what God wants you to do. That's a good friend. That's a true friend. And when you have good friends, you're learning to pick a spouse, to pick your spouse. Let me move on. You say, how come it's dangerous to date as a teenager? The eyes of man are never satisfied, Proverbs 27:20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. I know I'm going real quick here, but how come? Look, I like you has to turn some... you can't stay forever at I like you. Do you understand? When you do start dating, it has to... the relationship has to go forward, and I like you has to someday turn into I love you. Why would you start the relationship in your teenage years when you can't get married? And if they are the will of God for your life, isn't it sad you got to start a relationship and then break it off? Because what are you going to do? Because I like you, the eyes of man are never satisfied. I like you has to someday turn into I love you. And then, and that's a wonderful landmark, but I love you has to eventually turn into I do. Or you got to call off the relationship, right? Why would you get that ball rolling when you're 14, when you're 15, why would you get the ball rolling? What are you going to do with the relationship? The eyes of man are never satisfied. You either have to cut off the relationship or you start pondering being immoral. Because you got true affections for the person. You allowed yourself to go after it. Please be careful. I think it's dangerous to date as a teenager. Then just a few more statements. I don't care how much you like someone, if they're not a good Christian, they will make a poor spouse. You know what gives a wife security? Is when she watches her husband labor to do what God wants him to do. Do you know what scares a girl? What scares a wife? When she watches her husband fight God. Because if he'll fight God, he'll leave you one day. Then why should he stay married to you? That's what gives security, is the relationship. So what makes you think if they're a lousy Christian, if they're not spiritual, if they're hit and miss with church, if they don't care about spiritual things, what makes you think that they're going to make a good spouse? Why would you allow them, why would you allow your heart to go after them? Well, I had one girl tell me, she said, you don't know what it's like. Sometimes, she said this to me, she was in my youth group, this was a long time ago. She said, I just sometimes feel demon-possessed, and I have to go after the boys. I said, really? Yeah, she ended up, she's no longer in church, I said, you need to get control of yourself. The footsie and the handsie and all that garbage that goes on. If the woman, as a Christian, can't do and is not interested in what God wants, then she won't do and will not be interested in what you want her to do. If they're not spiritual, they can only love you physically. They can't love you spiritually. If you're not mature enough to pray for your future wife or your husband every day, then I believe you're not mature enough to date. I think it's a wonderful prayer that every person, every young person ought to have. Lord, I don't know where they're at. I don't know who they are. But Lord, when you feel I'm ready, help me cross their path. And Lord, be with them today and protect them and watch over them and keep them close to you and help them not to backslide. Lord, give me your power. Lord, please work through them. And Lord, when you can pray for your future spouse and you don't know them, that shows maturity. And every young person ought to be praying that every day. Your parents pray it. I pray that for my daughter. I pray that for my boys. Lord, please be with the man that you have for my daughter someday. Lord, please watch over him. Keep him safe. Lord, please give her a husband that won't leave her one day, that won't hurt her. That's every parent's prayer. That's every parent's prayer. I think you're mature enough when you start making that your prayer. Do you understand? Lord, I don't know who they are, but please be with them in a special way. And when you allow the dating game, all that garbage to start playing, it starts messing with your mind, and you start, I'll say it again, you start free-falling spiritually. And it does. I've never seen dating in the teen years make anybody spiritual. Isn't it sad? People go to school 8 years to be a doctor or a lawyer, but they only spend a couple of months planning for life's longest decision. I think you should spend 8 or 9 years preparing to get married. I think you ought to be praying for your marriage now. But don't start dating. Guard your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart. No, I'm not going to allow myself to go after somebody just because they're physically attractive. I'm going to guard my heart. Teenager, tonight, if you want to be a youth that God can depend on, so when it's time to draw the sword, you're earning your spouse right now. That's a good statement. That's why tomorrow you ought to get up and read your Bible. You ought to pray. You're earning your spouse now. And I want the best for every one of you. So this is preacher's warning. Please be careful. The dating game. Do you like so-and-so? Do you like so-and-so? It's unsafe. It's shaky territory. Now watch this. I want you liking girls. I want you liking the boys. You understand? It's good. They had a statement at college. At college, even when we were dating, this is what they used to say. If you kiss those girls, we're going to ship you. But if you don't want to kiss them, we're going to ship you. I like that. But you should be under control. Do you understand? It shouldn't be, oh, I never know who I'm going to like next. That's garbage. It's garbage. No, I'm not for any teenager dating or writing notes or sneaking around or any of that at Gospel Light Baptist Church. And I can help you with it. I hope tonight's sermon lets you know how to be a teenager that God can depend on. You're growing. Let's pray. Father, please use this truth tonight. Please. For all that you want to do in each life, strengthen them. Help them as each young person. Lord, what you have for their life till you, while you tarry, Lord, if the rapture came tomorrow, it'd be wonderful. But Lord, if you tarry, what you have for each one of them is just, Lord, eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard the things you've prepared for those that love you. Please help them to put you first. Help them to see the distractions of the devil, and help him to put you first. In Jesus' name.